Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 26 this morning. It is good to be here. It's been a long 3 weeks since last Sunday. I don't know if anybody else feels that way, but I mean, it really does. A long time. I probably shouldn't even try to fix it, just let it go and keep people awake. But we'll see how that goes. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, if you're able, let's stand together. You know, the Lord, in the garden as he prayed, he told the disciples who were there with him, he said, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Anybody feel like your flesh is weak today? Listen, don't pretend like I don't know, because it's been a long week and you're tired. It is raining, and your flesh would love nothing more than to just get nice and snuggly and give in to the sweet relief of sleep. Anybody, I mean, I feel that way. Like if I could, I can do a lot of things while sleeping. I can drive while sleeping. I can't preach while sleeping though, so I don't get that option. I want to tell you that our time together in the Word of God is precious. It's valuable and it's worth fighting the flesh over. So when you get kind of settled in here in a second, I want to encourage you to fight the flesh. God has something for you from His Word. Every time we open it, He wants to speak to us. He wants to change us. And so please fight with me in the Spirit to hear what God has to say to all of us today from His truth. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. Let's stop right there and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom, the privilege we have together. We're thankful, Lord, for those who have fought and died so that we can have this freedom. Lord, we're thankful for our founding fathers who had the wisdom to establish our form of government, to provide protection and security to a people so that we would have the freedom to worship you. And God, we're thankful for the privilege that we have together today. And may we realize how blessed we are. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters and your churches around the world, especially those in places where they don't enjoy this freedom. God, protect them, give them grace and strength to continue. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue in your word, to be disciples indeed. But Father, I pray you'll convict hearts this morning. Those who hear this message who've never been born again, I pray that through your word and the conviction of your spirit and the power of the gospel, they would repent and believe the gospel today, that they would call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. For those who are saved, who have never followed you in baptism, I pray, God, today you'll convict their hearts, that they'll lay aside their fears, they'll lay aside their concerns and their anxieties, and that today they'll just simply be obedient to your word. And Father, I pray for all here who are striving to follow you, that you'll give us grace each day. But we fall short. We pray for your mercy and grace. We pray you'll help us to get back up again, fix our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, help us, for we are nothing without you, and we can do nothing without you. Bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What I'd like to do with you this morning is to just walk through this portion of Scripture together and then pull out a couple of truths that I think are vital for us today. I believe that God has called everyone who believes in Jesus to follow Jesus. And I believe that those who are following Jesus are commanded and called to help other people follow Jesus. In other words, Jesus isn't just some cosmic fire escape to get us out of hell. He is the Lord and Master of our lives, and we are to be His disciples. We're to learn from Him and follow Him every day, and we're to be disciples who make disciples, because that's what disciples do. Everybody with me? And it's all of us together. There's all kinds of different quippy ways we could say it. Every member a minister. But at the end of the day, it's just somebody who's following Jesus trying to help other people follow Jesus. It's a beggar who's found bread trying to help other beggars find bread. It's the blind who have been given sight, trying to help other blind people find sight. It's those who were dead who've been made alive, trying to reach those who are dead in their sins to bring them to Christ, who can give them life. That's what it's supposed to be. And we see a great example here as we walk through this passage. I think most of you are probably familiar with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but I hope God will allow us to look at it with fresh eyes this morning. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." We remember that Philip had gone down to Samaria, which was actually north, and now the Spirit, in the middle of that great revival that's taking place, remember, multitudes were believing, great things are happening, these half-Jews, the gospel's gone from Jerusalem to Samaria. Everybody with me? That's the outline that God gave us. The gospel, the church has been empowered, and now the gospel is expanding, and now it's going from Jerusalem, and he's gone down. Everything from Jerusalem is down, but he went north up to Samaria, and now he's going south down to Gaza, the way to Gaza, on the way to back to Ethiopia. And so he says, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And look at the first few words there, verse 27. "And he arose and went." Can I just stop here and say how much better your life would be and my life would be in our walk with Christ if when God said, we did? I mean, this thing that we make the Christian life out to be, this thing of being a disciple, it's not complicated at all. God says it, we believe it, and do it. And all the struggles and trials that we have in this life that we're trying to deal with on our own, so much of our troubles are developed by our own disobedience. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying when you obey Jesus, everything's going to be great. It's going to be a bed of roses. No, I'm saying that most of our problems don't come from our obedience to Christ and persecution. Most of our problems come from disobedience to Christ. So he was listening, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, some people have different opinions on what the angel of the Lord is. I know some pastors that think every time it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about the pastor. You study Revelation, and there's certainly a case where the angel of the Lord is the messenger of the Lord in those churches. It is a reference to the pastor. You don't believe? Some of you look incredulous right now. No, the Bible calls your pastor an angel. It's true. It's there. Study it. Somebody say amen. I figured Eddie would have been amen in that louder than anybody. Oh, he said, "Oh, me." He didn't say amen. No, I don't think this was a pastor. I believe this was actually a messenger from God. How did this messenger speak to God? I don't exactly know. Was it an audible voice? Did the angel appear to him? Was it something, just an impression on his heart? Did it come to him in a dream or a vision? We don't know. All we know is that a messenger from God, an angel from the Lord, told him to go, and he went. That's it. It's just that simple. "And so he arose and went." Verse 27 goes on to tell us, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So the Spirit, the angel of God, comes to Philip in the middle of a great what we might call a revival, a great time of evangelism, a great time of multitudes coming to Christ, being baptized. The apostles had come and laid hands. They had received the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. And in the middle of all that, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Philip, I want you to get out of here. I want you to go to the middle of a desert." I don't know about you, but that would seem strange to me. Like, I don't want to go to the desert, Lord. I want to stay here where people are getting saved and baptized and the power of the Spirit's going on. I want to be a part of what's going on here. Why would you send me to the middle of nowhere? Why would you send me to Gaza? This is the way. This is the path. This is the journey. This is a road going through the desert. This isn't a city. It's not a place. It's not a lake. It's not a resort. It's not where lots of people are. It's the desert. Why would you send me there? But he was willing to obey. Can I just remind you today that God's will for your life will not always make sense to you? And if it all makes sense to you, you might have it wrong. Like, if you got it all figured out, like, I got it all. I know exactly what God's doing in my life. I know exactly what's going on. I know what the next turn is. I've got it all mapped out in my head, and I understand what God's doing. You probably are wrong. We're not supposed to understand it all. There's this business of walking by faith, not by sight, that I'm just going to trust God, and the things that he calls us to don't always make sense to us. I noticed that a lot of times we like to try to justify things in our mind. We like to try to have things sorted out in our mind. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning, Brother Darrell was talking about those missionaries who went down to Ecuador and they gave their lives down there. It didn't make a lot of sense in 1956 when those five men died, when they had the ability to defend themselves and they had the ability to kill those people they were trying to reach because they had firearms and the other people just had spears. It didn't make a lot of sense for them to go and lay down their lives for the gospel's sake, but it's what God called them to. And thousands upon thousands of people in that region have come to Christ because of their sacrifice for the gospel's sake. And I'm just telling you that on a small scale, in your day-to-day life, on a big scale, in the kingdom work, it doesn't always make sense to us, but what we need to do is hear and obey what God tells us to do. So the Lord said, go, and he got up and went. And there, behold, he saw a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. This man was the treasurer of the entire nation of Ethiopia. This man worked directly for the queen. He was of Ethiopia. Now, I'll say this. There's a little bit of, you might have to study this out a little bit. Was he a Jewish man who lived in Ethiopia and had rose to great power? It's not unheard of. You ever heard of Joseph in the Bible? Who was a Jewish man who was in Egypt and rose to great authority. So it could be that he was a transplant. He was an Israelite living in Ethiopia, and God had blessed him, given him great favor, and he had rose to that high position of great authority. Or it could be he was a proselyte. It could be that he was an Ethiopian of Ethiopian descent who had come to trust in and follow and worship Jehovah God. We don't know exactly. We just know that he was from there. And it's interesting to me to think about what we're seeing happen in the Bible, because remember, the gospel was to the who first? It was to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. And we saw the outline in the beginning in chapter 1 that the gospel would go to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And so now we've seen the gospel begin to spread out. The gospel's begun to expand. So now the gospel's going to end up back in Ethiopia. Why? Because Philip was willing to listen to what God said to do. God told him to go, he went. So here's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. Whether he was of Jewish descent or whether he was a proselyte, at either case, he was in Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God. Everybody with me? He went up to Jerusalem to worship God, and he was going back home. And while he was going home, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So now we have the Lord speaking to him again. Look back at verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And listen, Philip ran thither to him. The angel of the Lord told him to go. He got up and went. The Spirit of the Lord said, go, and he ran to him. I just want you to think for a second. How many of you, when you tell your children to do something, they don't exactly obey so quick? Anybody else? You have that? How many of you, when you tell your children to do something and they do it, it's as though it's the worst thing that's ever happened to them in their life? Anybody? I mean, does anybody else? That was pretty good, wasn't it? I've told you before, but my mama used to tell me I moved so slow dead lice wouldn't fall off of me. I vowed when I was a kid growing up I wouldn't treat my kids the way that my parents treated me. I didn't keep that vow. It was to myself, so it's okay. I say the exact same thing to my kids. It's amazing how sometimes when you tell your child to do something they don't want to do, it's like they're dying on the inside. I don't know how many times I've told the kids, hey, you need to get up and go clean your room, or hey, get up and take the trash out, or any of those kind of things, and they ran to do so. Right. Now, maybe if I said, hey, let's get the ice cream out. Let's have ice cream. There's a little more excitement about that. I love the fact that we have these details. The Spirit said go, and Philip ran. I just want you to consider the logistics of this. God told him to go from the exact right time that he would be in the way, the road, at the exact right moment. It seems to me if Philip was coming down from Samaria and going to this way that leads from Jerusalem to Ethiopia through Gaza, the desert area, that Philip had a long ways to go. Remember, the eunuch was coming from Jerusalem. Philip was coming from north of Jerusalem. He had a long ways to go. He was on foot. The eunuch was in a chariot. It just happened that the time that he would show up and meet up with him and rendezvous with him, that he would make that appointment, it just happened that he was reading right in the middle of Isaiah 53, what we would call Isaiah chapter 53. Now, he had a scroll. It didn't have chapters and verse numbers in it. It was just a scroll. But I just, all the ways that God worked this out, I want you to know that God was involved in preparing this eunuch to hear about Jesus. God was preparing things, laying the foundation, the groundwork for this man to hear the gospel and to come to faith in Jesus. God was at work. And I think if you'll think about it in your own personal experience, when you came to Christ, God had been at work. I mean, can any of you remember the moment you were saved? Anybody? So I know some of you, it was a long, long time ago, but you remember? Like, it's not like all of a sudden God just showed up that moment. He had been laying the groundwork. He'd been working in your life. He'd been preparing you for that moment you would finally repent and trust Christ. Had he not been at work? Well, praise God that he had. And so he had been at work in this eunuch's life, and he sent Philip, and I just thank God. I just can't get over the reality of how fast, how quickly he was obedient. I mean, he was excited to do the work of God. And I think we're like a bunch of teenagers sometimes. When God says do something, we're like, oh. I mean, spiritually, we're like stumbling around, lethargic, and apathetic, and we don't care. And God is telling us to do great things. There ought to be some excitement. We ought to obey immediately. We ought to obey with some zealousy, some life. I want my kids to learn to obey immediately and sweetly. That's not funny. That's the dream. It's okay to dream. I want my children to learn to obey their mother and I immediately and sweetly, because I want them to learn to obey God immediately and sweetly. I want them to learn to obey quickly. So, man, he runs to him. He runs to him. He's been walking all the way from Samaria, and when he sees him going and the chariot is rolling across that road there to the desert, he runs to him. Runs to him to meet up with him. Lord, help us to be men and women and boys and girls who run to do the work of God. So when he shows up, he's reading, and Philip asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, How can I? Unless somebody shows me. I need somebody to guide me. I think it's an amazing thing. I personally think that while he was reading it, he was going, man, I don't understand this. I wish somebody would explain to me what's going on. I think in his mind, he's already wondering the question he asked Philip. He's already thinking to himself, I don't get this. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? What is going on here in this portion of the scroll of Isaiah? I don't understand what I'm reading. I wish I could understand it. I wonder what's going on. And all of a sudden, this guy comes running up and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy's like, as a matter of fact, I don't know what I'm reading. And invites him to come into the chariot, and they keep going on. Man, how awesome is God's timing in that? How awesome is God's timing? Some of you have experienced that. We had a couple of testimonies in class of just opportunities of sharing the gospel, how somebody just asks a question sometimes. Maybe at work, somebody says, hey, what is the deal with this situation? What is going on? Maybe about the world or something in their life. And the door is open for us to share Christ with people. He gives us those opportunities all the time. So, who's the prophet talking about? Himself, or is he talking about someone else? The place he read came from Isaiah 53. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So these are the words that the eunuch had been reading about the time that Philip ran up to the chariot. He invites him in and says, who's he talking about? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And back in our text in verse 35, look at what it says. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So Philip runs up. He's reading out of Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, I don't have a clue unless somebody shows me. He gets up, and he looks at the scroll where he is reading, and he says, and he begins to preach unto him Jesus. Let me give you just a couple of practical things for us today. Number one, we should listen for and obey the Spirit of God. God speaks to us through His Spirit today. He speaks through us through His Scriptures, and He speaks through us to us through His Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean that God's going to send an angel in a vision or a dream? Do I mean that God's going to speak to you audibly, that you're going to hear His voice like you hear me talking right now? Do I mean that it's an impression on your heart? Listen, I personally don't believe that God is going to speak to you audibly the way that he did. I don't personally believe that God's going to appear to you like he did to Joshua outside of Jericho. But don't misunderstand this reality. God speaks to us through his Spirit. He does. He does. But he does it through his Word. The Word of God is the instrument that God uses to speak to us through his Spirit. That's what he does. We read the scriptures, we pray, and God will speak to us. I think it's really, really something we have to be very careful about. I think sometimes people have thoughts in their mind and they want to give God credit for them. I think that some people have a desire in their heart to do something and they give God credit for a feeling. I think we have to be very careful because God's Spirit will never, listen to me, his Spirit will never lead you contrary to his Word. I've had people over my life in my ministry tell me that they did something that was contrary to the Scripture, and they said to me, well, I prayed about it, and I felt like it's what God wanted me to do. And I know unequivocally that they are wrong, because God's Spirit will not lead you to do something against what his Word teaches you to do. Everybody with me? We have these feelings. We have to be careful with our feelings. Because feelings are, God bless my 16-year-old daughter. She got it. Feelings are liars. Did you hear me? Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lie to you. I know you've been discipled by Disney your whole life, and you think you just need to follow your heart. But your heart is a liar. Your heart will lead you astray. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Spirit of God, working together, will lead you in the right way. And by the way, it's often against your feelings. Do you know that? Yeah, some of you don't feel like being awake right now. That's wrong. You're welcome. At 3 o'clock today, we're going to gather up here, we're going to pray, we're going to go out and take the gospel to our community, and most of you won't feel like showing up. Doesn't mean you're right. You'll wake up in the morning, and you're going to have time to get up and read your Bible and pray. You're not going to feel like doing that. You're going to feel like rolling over and hitting the snooze one more time. Does anybody else battle the snooze? Nope. A couple of you don't. Can I see your hands, please? I want to know who are my people. Okay, God bless you, people. The battle of the snooze. I'm not brave enough not to have a snooze. I know you can set your alarm without a snooze. I'm not brave enough to do that because some of you have to set your alarm an hour earlier than you have to get up because you have to snooze 5 or 6 times. See, Your feelings, your flesh are not going to want to do that. I'm just telling you that don't follow your feelings. Follow the Spirit of God. How do I know if it's my feelings, my own thoughts? How do I know if it's Satan trying to slip something in? How do I know whether it's that or God? Well, try the spirits, whether of God. How do I know that? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. So we want to listen for and obey the Holy Spirit, but he's going to speak to us through his Word. We need to be led by the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus said the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He told them when the Comforter comes, he will guide you into all truth. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I know that, listen, the pendulum swings both ways, and there are people who would want to leave the Spirit out of everything, and the Spirit doesn't matter at all. We just need the Scriptures. And there are other people who are over here, and they're all about their feelings and the Spirit, and they leave the Scriptures out. And you can't do either. They're both wrong. We have to have both the Spirit and the Scriptures. That's what God's given us. If you are Christ, you will be led by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16-18. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We're to be led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit. He heard, and he obeyed. Number two, not only do we need to listen for and obey the Spirit of God, number two, we need to learn the Scriptures and be ready to preach Christ from them. Can you imagine? I mean, he's running up to this guy's chariot, and the guy's reading a scroll. He has no idea what he's reading. But listen, Philip knew the Scriptures well enough that wherever he was at, he was able to take that and preach Jesus. That's pretty impressive to me. Now, to be fair, Isaiah 53 is pretty easy. Like, if we ought to all be able to take Isaiah 53 and talk about Jesus. Everybody with me? And listen, some of you haven't been saved that long, and you're like, brother, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never read Isaiah 53, and that's okay. We all got growing to do. But listen, you go home this afternoon, you read Isaiah 53, and you see Jesus. Brother Ben talked about it before that song. Every book of the Bible is about Jesus. Some people have described it as a scarlet thread. It's the blood of Christ. It's the story of redemption. From the very first verse to the last amen, it's all about Jesus. It's his story. It's all about him and his great love and his great power and his great work to redeem us to himself. So learn the Scriptures. Be ready to preach. The admonition is to be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to study our Bibles. We need to understand them. We need to understand how it's about Jesus. Do you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Anybody remember them? The day Jesus rose from the grave, there were two disciples walking up the road to Emmaus. Jesus disguised himself where they couldn't recognize him, and he walks with them. And they're all sad, and they're all depressed. And he said, "What's wrong with you guys?" And they said, "Don't you even know what's going on? Haven't you heard what's happened here?" They basically tell Jesus, "You've been living under a rock. You've never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. You don't know what's happened." And so he tells them that they're slow of faith. They're hard-hearted and slow faith. And he says, "Why haven't you believed what the prophet said about Messiah?" And he begins from Moses. He begins from the law. He begins from the Old Testament. And he walks through the law and the prophets. And he tells them about himself. Everybody with me? I mean, Jesus just walks through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He starts walking through the history. He starts walking through the Psalms and the Proverbs. He starts walking through the prophets. And he's telling them all through Israel's history, he's telling them about himself. And I'm telling you that you and I need to study our Bibles so that we understand where Jesus is everywhere we look. That may seem too big of a task, but I want to tell you this, it's a joyful task. Do you know how exciting it is when you're reading a Bible verse and you come across it and you go, "Man, that's talking about Jesus." Or when you're reading in the New Testament and you read something, you go, "Wait a minute, I've read something similar to this in the Old Testament." And so you start searching it out, and you've been reading about it in the New Testament. You go back and find it in the Old Testament, and you start to read all the texts around it, and you go, "Man, this is awesome. This is all about Jesus." I know sometimes when we read books, we like to be the hero. But we're not the hero. Sometimes we like it to be about us, but it's not about us. It's about him. When they came to water, Philip said, or the eunuch said, "There's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It's interesting to me, when Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the next question the eunuch has is, "Can I get baptized?" There are some people in Christianity today who teach that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's not true. Everybody with me? You can put your faith in Jesus and go to heaven without being baptized in water. You can do that. But you shouldn't do that. Because there's some false doctrine about it over here, I think sometimes we've swung the pendulum too far. We're in the other ditch where we don't make it a big deal at all. It was a big enough deal that when Philip starts preaching a sermon from Isaiah 53, the conclusion is, for the eunuch, "I need to be baptized." He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him that it was Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's who Isaiah 53 was about. That he took our sin on himself, that he died to save those who would believe. And he preached unto him, and in the middle of preaching it, he preached to him the need to be baptized. And he said, man, there's water right there. Why can't I get baptized? And just the way God worked out the timing and all of this, I've just got an idea. At that point in the sermon, when he's talking about how, what baptism is and how it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that about that time, they kind of come over a hill and they see some water. Don't you? I mean, just look at the way God timed everything out. I mean, he's telling him, listen, baptism pictures what Christ has done for those who believe, and baptism pictures what Christ has done in those that believe. Romans chapter 6, read it. We are dead. Our old man is crucified with Christ, and we're to walk in newness of life. Our old man is dead and buried. We're new creatures in Christ. That's what baptism pictures. And while he's preaching to him, they come over the hill, they see the water, and he said, there's water right there. Why can't I get baptized? What's the answer? If you believe with all your heart. If you believe. If you truly believe. If your faith is real. This week at camp, got to teach some young people and trying to explain the difference between faith and trust. And we always have to define our terms. You know, we can believe something. We can have a belief up here. You guys remember what the Bible says about the devils? You believe in God well. The devils believe also and tremble. You guys remember that? And so we're trying to make them understand the difference between believing something and trusting in something. And we were talking to some kids. Brother Ben said that he believes that I can fly an airplane, but he does not trust me enough to get in the airplane with me. And there are many of you who amen that. Thank you. This is why we need repentance and faith. No. Listen, it's one thing to trust. It's one thing to believe something. It's something entirely different to trust. Most of you believe airplanes fly. Most of you have seen them go across the sky. You believe it. You've seen people get on an airplane, get off an airplane. You believe it, but some of you don't trust it. By the way, how many of you are you won't fly? A couple of you? I'm looking for Mo to raise his hand. I've been trying to get him to fly for years. I'm not going to do it. A lot of you believe it, but you don't trust. And so we try to explain to them, trusting in Jesus is like trusting a parachute. Like if you're going to jump out of an airplane from 10,000 feet, like you trust that parachute completely. It's not the parachute plus anything else. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, we trust in him completely, not Jesus plus works. And almost every religion of the world, that's what they believe. Yeah, you got to have faith, but you have to have all these other things. You know, trust in Jesus, but you also have to do this and don't do that. I want to tell you something, friends. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. And you can't be good enough to keep yourself saved. When you are saved, you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's him and him only. So Philip says, you've got to trust in him with all your heart. Believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stop the chariot. They go down into the water. And he baptizes him. He pictures the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God does something miraculous. Just in case there was any question in the eunuch's mind that Philip came from God. Because when they came up out of the water, Philip vanished. What the scripture says. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They come up out of the water. Philip vanishes. And the Bible says that Philip was found at Azotus. This was a former city of the Philippines. This is where they took the Ark of the Covenant, and it stayed there for a while. Some of you might remember studying that in your Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament name was Ashdod. This was Azotus. And so he goes there. The Spirit of God just picks him up and puts him there, miraculously. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he goes from city to city to city, preaching the gospel. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. It's the last record we have in the scriptures of the eunuch. But I want to tell you what history tells us. While our musicians come, and we are going to have a verse of invitation, opportunity to respond. We don't have anything else in the Bible, but history tells us that that eunuch went back to Ethiopia and began to preach the gospel. Early church historians tell us that there were churches that were established in that region, and they point back to a eunuch who came back from Jerusalem, who preached the gospel, baptized believers, and churches were established in that place. Now, do we know for sure that's true? It's history. It's outside of the Bible. I'm going to tell you this. I believe that it's true, because that's what disciples of Jesus do. They make disciples. Let's stand together. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He died for you so that you could have life. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been born again, you can trust in him today. Believe with all your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again. He took your sins. He took your stripes so that you could be healed. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, I'm telling you, baptism does not save you, but it is the answer of a good conscience to God. If you're born again and you've never been baptized, you are, in fact, living in disobedience to Jesus. And I want to encourage you to identify with Jesus. Make the decision today. I want to get baptized. I want to live my life in newness of life for the one who died for me and rose again. If there's any other decision that you need to make, I pray that you'll come right now while we sing.